And our theme is the heart purity of a Christian. The heart purity of a Christian. We've been studying these Beatitudes over a number of weeks. Indeed, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew week by week and are now in these Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen that none are truly blessed but such as the Lord Jesus pronounces to be so. And we have seen that it is the duty of the ministers of Christ to be patterned after Christ in his ministry by pronouncing the distinction between the truly blessed and those who are on the broad road that leads to destruction. That it is the duty of all ministers to declare what is the difference between those who are the heirs of life eternal and those who are whose end is destruction. So in Ezekiel 13 and verse 22, the false prophets are denounced in these words, "Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life." And so it is that false ministers make the righteous sad and confirm the wicked in their wickedness. And we have also seen that these Beatitudes do not describe the ground of the believer's forgiveness, but the character of the forgiven man, the true believer. Those who are true believers upon the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven on account of Christ's imputed righteousness. That is, his atoning death and his righteousness is imputed, reckoned to their account. For God is just and the justifier, the one who declares righteous him that believeth in Jesus. So the grounds of the believer's acceptance with God are the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we call, or rather this the word of God calls, justification. But those who are justified, those who have had the guilt of sin taken away because they've been born of the Spirit and brought to trust in the Savior, they are also in the process of being sanctified, that is, actually made righteous or holy. So the Christian has Christ's imputed righteousness, by which the guilt of sin is taken away, and he is in process of receiving an imparted righteousness, by which the corruption of sin, the presence and practice of sin, is being removed. The process of sanctification, of being made holy, begins with the new birth, that sovereign work of the Spirit in the hearts of God's elect, whereby they are made willing and able to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the process continues throughout the Christian life, but is not completed until they are made perfect in holiness at death, when they enter heaven. And so what we have in these Beatitudes is a description of the characteristics of some of the features that are found in some measure in every true child of God. First of all, then, heart purity and mercifulness. Heart purity and mercifulness. You see that this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, follows immediately upon blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we endeavor to show in looking at the previous verse that there is a distinctiveness in the true Christian's mercifulness. That real mercifulness, in the sense of that mercifulness which Christ speaks of as being found in the blessed, that it is the response of the Christian to a deep sense of gratitude to the God of mercy, who has shown such mercy to him in bringing him to faith in Christ, in forgiving all his sins. That the Christian is merciful because he has obtained mercy and has the promise of mercy to come. And this distinctiveness is borne out by this next beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. There are many who consider themselves merciful, yet they do it with no purity of heart, no love to God, but they do it in their own minds to offset their secret sins, as if to earn the favor of God, or at least the applause of men. There are unconverted, ungodly men who would indeed assist the afflicted, but their outward showing of mercy is not directed by this purity of heart, this love to God, this gratitude to the God of mercy, and therefore does not come within the scope of the pronounced blessedness of those who show mercy and who shall obtain mercy. The outwardly merciful who lack purity of heart are not those who shall obtain mercy nor see God. But then secondly, there is a warning against Phariseeism. A warning against Phariseeism. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in describing the truly blessed as the pure in heart, exposes the wickedness of the Pharisees, whose religion of self-righteousness consisted of outward things. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, we read, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Here our Lord Jesus Christ does not at all condemn their outward observance of things that God's word requires, but he does condemn the neglect of purity of heart, as if the mere performance of outward things were sufficient to the all-seeing God. If the heart is pure, we will indeed want the outward things to be right as well. Today we suffer from an inverted Phariseeism, that people say, well, it's the heart that matters, therefore the outward doesn't matter. Well, of course, that is nonsense. If the heart is pure, there will be the outward obedience as well as the inward to the word of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ says of those things that the Pharisees did, those details that they rightly observed, not their additions and man-made inventions, but the things that they rightly observed, they should not indeed have left the other undone, but they disregarded the weightier matters of the law. Their religion was one of outward observance. The heart must be right, and if the heart is right, there will indeed be the outward observance with that of that which the Word of God requires. But there can be a right outward action without purity of heart accompanying. And this text is a warning against that. Blessed are the pure in heart. There can be outward apparent appearance of purity without purity of heart. And even true Christians must take heed. The corruption of indwelling sin can easily cause us to backslide into a form of Christianity that is outwardly right and in accord with the Word of God, and yet the heart is growing colder and less concern for the honor of God in the thoughts and in the intents of the heart. Now, the true believer will never be left wholly destitute of this purity of heart that is found in the blessed. But nevertheless, we ought to beware of a decline in desire and concern for heart purity, as if the outward is all that matters. The temptation is constantly there to rest content in what is outward and not inward purity. This purity, what is it? It is not mere profession of Christianity and going to church. This purity is not mere profession of Christianity and going to church. These things may be done while the heart is utterly unrenewed and destitute of the grace of God. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, and verse 14, we read, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Or in Ezekiel 33 and verse 30, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Here we have people destitute of heart purity, and yet their words were good. They said, come, let us hear the word that cometh from the mouth of the Lord. And they listened, and they went, and they heard, but they took no heed of the word of the Lord, because they were not pure in heart. Their hearts were unrenewed by the Spirit of God. And that tells us that mere profession of Christianity and a willingness to attend the preaching of God's word is not a sign that there must be this purity of heart. There can be those things and yet an utterly unrenewed heart, full of all corruption and all manner of evil. Neither is this purity of heart mere amiableness and politeness. There are people, very pleasant people, who, provided they are not crossed in their most cherished sins, are very placid and pleasant and friendly and amiable and helpful and cooperative. people who are charming and a pleasure to be with, but their hearts are not pure. Such people can and naturally do still have within their hearts an immense and great antagonism to the living and true God and to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amiableness of manner is not saving grace, and amiable people, if they are not renewed by the Spirit, they have carnal minds that are at enmity with God and are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can they be. Nor is this purity of heart mere honesty and marital faithfulness. The pure in heart will indeed be trustworthy, and they will be sexually pure in practice. Yet this can exist without purity of heart. Religious sincerity is not necessarily purity of heart. There is a view quite common today that provided people are sincere, it doesn't really matter what they believe. That provided they really believe it and practice it, all is well. That is not the case. No doubt many of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, as they cried to Baal and cut themselves, no doubt they were sincere. But they were sincerely wrong, sincerely wicked, and on the road to ruin. Sincerity is not enough. The God of heaven has never said to anyone that provided they are sincere, it doesn't matter what they believe. To believe a lie, however sincerely, is sinful. The reason we believe a lie, the reason we believe false doctrine, false religion, is because of our sinfulness of nature. And the fact that we can do so without feeling the guilt of it is also because of our sinfulness deadening our consciences. So sincerity is not enough. Thirdly, third main point, heart purity is compatible with a believer's sense of sin. Heart purity is compatible with a believer's sense of sin. When the people of God shall behold God and not another, then they will be like Christ, and they shall see him as he is. They will be fully conformed to his holiness in heaven. The word of God, "Be holy, for I am holy," will reach its perfect fulfillment in heaven, where nothing that defileth shall in any wise enter therein. But all through their Christian lives in this world, from the day when the new birth takes place till the day they die, the believer is beset by sin. Now, this text refers to the principle of heart purity which is found in the feeblest believer. I say that because it is possible, indeed easy, to mispreach this text in such a way that everyone except the hardest hypocrites are convinced that they will not see God, because true believers know that they have much sin, much corruption, that sin does so easily beset them, and therefore it is possible to so press this text beyond its intended meaning as to make every true Christian feel that he is unblessed and that he will not see God. because he has not attained to that perfection of purity of heart which is never found in this world amongst mere men, but only in heaven. But what this text is saying is that every true Christian has this principle of purity of heart within him. And if there is some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel, as 1 Kings 14:13 says of Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel, if there are the beginnings of that purity of heart, then that person belongs to those who shall see God, though that purity of heart in this world is much clogged with remaining corruption. Fourthly, then, what this heart purity is. What is it? What is it that is always found in principle in every real Christian, every man or woman or child who is on the way to heaven rather than hell? What is it? This purity of heart, firstly towards God. The Israelite indeed, in whose spirit there is no guile, is one who is first of all honest before God. He is honest before God. Those who are trying to deceive God are not pure in heart, and they shall not see God. Those who are pure in heart, those who have been born of the Spirit, own God as he really is. They acknowledge God as he really is, as he makes himself known to be in the Scriptures. The true believer says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." That is, that God's word above all else makes known God as he really is. And they receive the truth about God. He is not any longer like those in Romans 1 who did not want to retain God in their knowledge and who changed the incorruptible glory of God into the likeness of corruptible things such as birds and fishes and beasts and creeping things. In other words, the pure in heart do not make up their own idea of God. They receive what God says about God. This means if you in your heart are telling yourself that God is not so holy and just and strict as that preacher says from the Bible that he is, then you are not pure in heart. If you want to pretend that God is not holy, if you want to pretend that God is not just, if you want to pretend that God does not punish sin with everlasting destruction from his presence, then you are not pure in heart. You are seeking to deceive God and to deceive yourself with your false, deceitful views of the living God. The reason you believe what you do is because you want to believe it. You want to believe that God is not holy, that God doesn't judge sin. So you convince yourself, because you do not want to retain the living and true God in your knowledge. This is idolatry. And idolatry proceeds from the deceitful, wicked heart of man, whereby he wishes to banish the thought of God as he really is and believe that he is as he isn't. The pure in heart are not engaged in falsifying what God is like.
And the pure in heart receive God's verdict upon them as sinners. They receive God's verdict upon them as sinners. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If you're saying in your heart that you're not a sinner, or you're not a sinner in any serious way that deserves eternal damnation, you're deceiving yourself, and you're not pure in heart. You're not. Those who are pure in heart are not engaged in such self-deception. Those who are pure in heart, they walk in the light of the gospel. 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Those who are pure in heart, they are not guileful in their response to the gospel, holding on to some hope of contributing to their own acceptance before God, when the word of God clearly says that acceptance is through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The guileful, the deceitful heart of man hears that truth and says, well, perhaps not quite just like that. Perhaps it's not quite like that. Surely there is something I can contribute, something I can add by way of supplement to make me accepted in the sight of God. If you think you have anything wherewith to recommend yourself before God, you are not pure in heart. You're engaged in a wicked self-deception, showing that you are not born of the Spirit. And your guileful, deceitful, twisted response to the gospel is one of rejection and unbelief. Whereas the pure in heart heartily embrace the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The pure in heart are upright, honest towards God. But the pure in heart have a distinctive attitude towards sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So the pure in heart, in some measure, are conformed to Him and they hate iniquity. They say like the psalmist, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So the pure in heart have a hatred of sin. It is a hatred of sin as being against God, not merely the consequences of sin. Oh, sinners hate the consequences of sin. Every sinner who goes to hell will hate the consequences of sin, but they never, ever will hate sin as against God. This hatred of sin is more than mere outward avoidance of sin. It is more than mere outward abstinence from sin. People can keep back from outward sin for many reasons. Fear of the consequences, whether in this life or the next. Fear of what other people will think. The fact that it will trouble their consciences and disturb them. Or the fact that it would spoil some longer term plan. Thomas Watson says that some people keep back from great sin that they would love to commit in the same manner in which someone diving into water holds his nose and stops breathing long enough to go down and back up again. They want to sin greatly, but they hold back the outward performance of sin for some long-term plan or goal. Some men's sins are predominantly inward. Secret covetousness or impurity of thought, which they leave unassailed. They never say, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults," because they don't want to be cleansed. They don't want to forsake them. But they restrain outward sin. But that's not purity of heart. Not that purity of heart which hates sin as sin. Heart purity means opposition to all kinds of sin. The pure in heart hate all kinds of sin. There is no selection of which sins they will oppose. They don't do a deal with sin. Because to do this is not to hate sin as being against God. It's simply an arrangement whereby they abstain from the sins that they're not so keen on anyway, and indulge the sins that they particularly love. That's not purity of heart. The pure in heart hates sin because it is sin against God. David did great wrong to Uriah the Hittite, but he says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Done this evil in thy sight." When he was brought to repentance, he hated the sin because it was against God. Now that's not to say that all sins are uniformly attractive. This is not so. Every sinner in the world has his own little priority order of preferred sins. Some are more important to him than others. And every Christian has certain sins with which he is more easily beset than others. But the aim of this principle of heart purity in the believer is against all sins. And that aim of the pure in heart is to be more pure in heart. Where this has begun, this purity of heart, where the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost has taken place, bringing faith in Christ and repentance of sin, where there is this beginning of heart purity, there is the desire for more. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Psalm 139 and verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Because David was holy, he wanted to be more holy. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy commandments. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Turn away mine eyes from viewing vanity, and quicken me in thy good and holy way." These are the desires of the pure in heart. They long to be more like Christ. They have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and as newborn babes, they desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. If we've tasted that the Lord is good, we want more. And we desire more of that spontaneous purity of motive, of love to Christ in all our doings. And so let me exhort the pure-hearted to seek more of such purity. Those of you who are Christians, who have been born of the Spirit, who repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, seek more. We look at the promise next time, God willing, for they shall see God. But they are described as blessed in this world and in the next. Blessed are the undefiled that straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. We were singing that. And the blessedness of the undefiled must be evident even in this world. And doesn't a true Christian know that? Have not the most blessed times we've had in this world been when we have walked in fellowship with the Lord, when our hearts have been tender toward Him, and our souls delighted in Him and hated iniquity? A backsliding Christian is a sorry spectacle. Trying to enjoy sin with a bad conscience while its relish for the things of God declines and his heart gets cold. If that's true of you, then turn, O backsliding. Love the Lord, all ye his saints. Think much of Christ and his redeeming love, that by the blessing of the Spirit we may be enraptured with him as we ought to be, with his beauty and his loveliness and his desirableness and his excellency, so that the taste for sin declines and its ugliness and offensiveness becomes more evident. When we see Christ's beauty, then we loathe all our abominations. If we would be more pure in heart, we must think more of Christ. Is Christ's beauty so little in our eyes? And is he such a poor master that we should serve him half? Are the pleasures of sin greater than the blessedness of fellowship with Christ walking in the light? Well, every time we sin, we say, yes, this is so. We cannot sin ever without denying the truth. We cannot sin without saying that blessedness is not in fellowship with Christ, but in sin. We cannot sin ever without unbelief, without, like Eve listening to the serpent, hath God said? Blessedness, the serpent was saying, is in independence of God, in ignoring the word of God. And every time we sin, we're saying, yes, the serpent was right. But of course he wasn't. So we must seek to see our sins for what they are. Contempt for the beauty of the Redeemer and the blessedness of fellowship with him in walking in the light. And this purity of heart, is the goal of our election and our effectual calling. We were chosen, if we're Christians, we can say we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, that we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let us then seek to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. And let me finally issue a warning to those of you who know nothing of this purity of heart. Despite your outward respectability and outward performances, the fact is that you have never trusted Christ, and you have never trusted Christ because your heart is full of pride and the Holy Spirit has not renewed your heart and will. And that's why you squirm and wriggle and make excuses when you hear the gospel. That's the real reason. Because your heart is unrenewed and in its natural wickedness. The scripture says, ye must be born again, or ye shall not see the kingdom of God. And that's the same in essence as our text. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Unless the Holy Spirit renews the heart of a sinner, he is destitute entirely of this purity of heart, though outwardly decent in the eyes of men. By nature our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why Christ said to the Jews, ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life. They would not come, because they loved sin and their hearts were full of corruption, as we all are by nature. And so when you hear the gospel, you say, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Or else you say, you will hear it again at a more convenient season. You say, oh no, I would believe if it wasn't for this, that and the other. There is only one reason. One reason only why anyone here will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because you love sin. And that only is the reason. You see no beauty in Christ that you should desire him, because you are dead in trespasses and in sins, and your mind is blinded by the god of this world, lest the light of the glorious gospel should come unto you. That's the real reason, and the only reason. All your silly excuses are worth nothing. The reason you do not believe upon the Son of God is because you see no beauty in him, and you see sin as exceedingly desirable. And you must be born again, or you will go on in the love of darkness until you are in outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, it's that wicked heart that you have by nature that makes depending upon Christ for salvation so obnoxious to you, and abandoning your sins so revolting to you, so unacceptable, because you have a wicked heart. Only God can change it. Yet it is your duty to cry to him. It is your duty to seek him. And may the Lord have mercy and bring about in his sovereign good pleasure that which is spoken of in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 and verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your father, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God.